Let's pray together. Our Father, it is so good to be able to come and worship you, to be able to bow our heads, to be able to close our eyes and to reflect upon your majesty, to be able to come into your presence and to recognize that you are the God of the universe, infinite, immortal, invisible, God's only wise. To be able to come and to recognize that there is indeed someone so much greater than are we. Someone who created the world by the very word of his power, who spoke and it was done. And all that was created was good. We marvel, Lord, as we look at the complexities of this world, and we see the interrelationships of animals and plants, as we see the rotation of the earth and the solar system, as we see the majesty of the stars, and we recognize that it is your mere handiwork, that it is so wonderful, and yet, God, it was easy for you to do. We worship you for being the Creator, for being our Creator, for being our Father, for being our Savior. And we come on the first of this week and we pause because we need to know from whence we come, and we need to know you, God. We need to know you in a deeper way. We need to meet with you. We need to have our soul touched by you. We need to be reconciled with you and be ready to face another challenging week. And so we come and we worship. And we're glad that we're yours. We're glad to be able to say that we belong to you. We pray that you would be revered and honored and glorified in our lives. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in our lives, Lord. We pray that. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to understand you in a deeper way. And as we study your word, that you would help us to see how you want to be king of our lives. We come to you not as people who've got it all together, but, Father, who failed in a million ways. And yet, Lord, we know that we're sons and daughters because of Christ. Thank you for the cross. We thank you that when we come to you, you see us through the blood of your Son, and we are cleansed. We're wearing white, not dirty clothes. And it's all because of him, your Son, we worship you. Father, we ask you for all that we need in our lives. Lord, we have so much need. Some of us are physically struggling. You know Irene's need to touch you, Claudia and Kevin, Lord, others in our family, who if you don't touch them, their pain will continue. We pray that you would heal and touch. Father, you know those of us who struggle with family matters, with issues that just destroy our soul. Those who need jobs. Those, Father, who have trials that we can't even understand and they can't talk about. Lord, you know our needs, and we pray that you would meet us. Father, be our Father and help us to know that you're there. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, help us to love. Lord, as a church family, as we enter this next year, as we enter a new phase, another decade of ministry, help us to love you and to love one another. Build us in us as a family of unity. Father, we thank you for those who have been with us for 10 years, and we thank you for those who have been with us 10 minutes. Lord, we thank you for the body as you're building it. Father, we thank you for what you're doing here. Continue to do it and make us your willing servants and help us to see the joy of all that you are about. And Father, now teach us this morning as we look into your word. Teach us to pray. May our lives be filled with prayer. And Lord, take us from people who don't know you to people who know you. Father, we pray for the one who stands in front of your people, forgiven his sins. Lord, this morning, use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. Lord, today, as we give, take these things and know that we want them to go to your honor and your glory. As we give, be honored as we give. Because we give and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Kathy. Our kids may be dismissed for kids' church. Go, go, Jonah. We'll see you guys tonight, I hope. And I hope you'll come tonight and be with us as we have a fun time of worship and seeing what God has been doing this past week here at Willow Creek Church. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn, would you, to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have your Bibles, take the bulletin, the program, because it's typed there for you. Not a long text. Obviously, you know by now what we're going to be talking about this morning. Luke 11, 1 through 4 is the text that we'll be looking at, along with Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. We have said it. We have had it played for us. And this week and next week, we're going to be talking about it here on Sunday morning. Conversations with the Father. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us.'" This morning we pick back up in our study of Luke. We've been studying Luke for years, it seems. We'll be studying it for several more weeks to come in 97 and 98, coming back, although we're doing some short series during the summer. But this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer and seeing what Jesus has to teach us about how to pray. Our timing is right. We just finished a sermon series on the whole subject of worry. And in that series, if you remember, and I know you do, we talked about worry and prayer, how they go together, how important it is to see that the main way to deal with worry is through prayer. And we talked about that last week as we had our 10th anniversary worship service. Chuck Green was here. He was the pastor of Orchard Presbyterian Church when this church was founded. And he preached on the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Great sermon that reminded us to pray. Taught us what to pray for ourselves and for the church. And I hope you'll take that challenge. And I got great feedback from so many of you about that sermon. So we talked about prayer in those situations. And today we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Because as we move into a new decade of ministry, I am convinced that prayer is something that all of us need to do more of and that has to surround everything we do, the church family. You know, you can do a certain amount of things in your own strength and in your own flesh, but there is something that you cannot do in your own power, and that is the work of God in the world. And so we need to pray and be praying people, and that's going to ensure that God is going to use us in the years to come. I've been doing a study in 2 Chronicles, another one of those books you may not have read lately. But I've been studying in 2 Chronicles the kings that have descended from David, and this has been more of a personal thing for me. But I've been studying how those kings ended their lives. And I've got a chart on all those kings, the 20 kings of Judah. And I've been studying how they ended their lives. Out of 20 kings, how many do you think ended their lives well, strong, following God, with hearts that were full? Somebody up here is saying, not many. Not many. There weren't many. I've heard people say 8 good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. I don't think 8 ended strong.
How do you end strong?
I think that you end your life strong, following Jesus Christ, if there is prayer. And more you can grow into your life, the more you will ensure that you will finish strong. But it gets harder. It doesn't get easier. Some people say, if I'm just a little bit older, a little bit more mature, I know I will end well. No, it gets harder to follow Christ. And you need prayer more and more and more. I look forward to spending time with the Lord in the morning more than I ever have. And I need it more than I ever had. And don't you shift your head yet. But it's true. I need God more than I ever thought. And I look forward to that time. And so I want to share some of the things I've been learning with you. I saw a cartoon the other day. A pastor is just about ready to begin his sermon to his congregation. And a man is standing up here with him, a member of the church. And the pastor says this. He says, "This sermon is mainly aimed at Ed here, but the rest of you might get something out of listening to this sermon." When I talk about prayer, I want you to know I'm not aiming at any one of you in particular, because we all need it. It is something that we struggle in prayer. I bet if we were to take a little survey and say, how many of you just love to pray and you find it a fulfilling thing and it's easy for you to do, there'd be a few hands that would go up and the rest of us would feel guilty. Most of us struggle with prayer. You know, it didn't seem difficult for the Jewish culture to pray. Because the Jewish culture was a praying culture. Prayer surrounded every aspect of their lives. They had the temple and they had prayer. The Shema Yisrael was the prayer that was prayed every day by a Jew. The Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was a command, but it was also a prayer. The Jews prayed every day. When I was in college, I'd wake up every morning to see across from the apartment from where I lived, a man with a prayer shawl on. Every day, he was standing there reading Holy Torah and bowing and bobbing as he prayed his prayers. The Jewish culture was a praying culture. And we find that it was so central to the Jews that Jesus had to often teach on prayer, correcting the abuses of prayer. Remember, it was the disciples who came to Jesus and said, John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus, would you teach us to pray too? And it's phenomenal because if you listen to this and you look at the context, you see that the disciples had snuck up on Jesus while he was praying. They were looking at him and they were watching his communion with the Father. And they said, Lord, how do you do it? That's the context. After he finished, they came up and said, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And we need to pray. But it was easier for the Jews. Why is it so difficult for us as Americans? I saw another bumper sticker and of course you know that's where I get most of my truth. And the bumper stickers, I call it metallic wisdom. But at any rate, I was driving down the street the other day and I saw a bumper sticker that said, Born Again Pagan. And I thought, I've never seen one of those before. Born again pagan. Now, I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that. He looked like a pagan, the guy driving the car. I want you to know that. But at any rate, he was making the point that he was not a born again Christian. Did you see these fish signs with the Darwin written in the middle of it? A lot of people today who are trying to make the point that they are anything but Christian, they are everything but Christian. And paganism takes on two basic forms in our culture today. One form is a New Age kind of paganism that harkens back to the paganism of the early church, of the time of the early church. And that paganism is the belief in multiple deities and false deities. You see, the paganism the word paganism comes from a Greek word that means the countryside versus the city. And the pagans back then were not people who didn't believe in God. They were people who believed in the wrong God, and so the Christians called them pagans, because out in the countryside, the false religions were still out there. So paganism today in America takes the form of those who are worshiping false deities, the New Age movement. Maybe you know many people who worship spirit guides, and they have them. I watched one of the most edifying shows I've ever watched last week when my family was out of town. I think out of town. It was called Buffy the Vampire Slayer. I can't believe the stuff that is on TV. I've missed so much good stuff. I'm kidding. For those of you who wonder about that, I'm really kidding. There is truth, but I want you to know, people do believe in that stuff out there. There are witches. There are people who worship demons and New Age gods, and that's paganism. And then there's another group of people in our culture who simply do not believe in God at all. Any God, and that's paganism as well. And guys, we are in that culture. That is the culture that is on the move, in the media, in the books, and what surrounds us, and we are not immune to the influence of that culture. And that's why I think it's hard for us to pray, because we don't live in a pagan culture, we live in a pagan culture. We're affected by it. The bottom line is we're prayer deficient and we need to learn how to pray. So let's listen as the Son of God himself teaches us some things about praying. Conversations with the Father, learning to talk and listen, and part one. First of all, as we get started today, by way of introduction, I want to ask the question, who are we praying to? Now that's proper grammar. Those of you who will talk to me after the sermon, I will say it a little bit different. To whom are we talking when we pray? We're talking to God. Jesus says we're talking to the Father. He says in an interesting introductory comment here that when we begin our prayer to the Father, we are to begin calling God our Father, not starting out, oh, holy and majestic, sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe. Now, I've heard people pray that way, and I've often wished that I'd learned to pray that way. I can't pray that way. I'm not that holy. But some people know how to pray. I've been to pastor's conferences where the guy gets up and he's got a voice like Steve Brown and he prays, oh, holy God. And I just feel like he could read the yellow pages and it would sound spiritual. But when they put these holy God words together, I mean, it really sounds spiritual. And I can't pray that way. And it's interesting that when Jesus talks to his disciples, in the major tradition of prayer with the Jews, he says, say, our Father. Come to the Father. And call God your Father. So that's who we're talking to when we enter into prayer. When we think of the idea of God as our Father, we think of two major ideas associated with the fatherhood of God. One is paternity. Simply, He is the one from whom we derive our origin. God, as our Father, is the one who brought us into being. That's the first thought. Now, but that's not the most happy thought associated with prayer. The better idea of Father here is the idea that He is the one with whom we have an intimate fellowship and friendship and relationship. And when Jesus says, pray our Father, He's trying to evoke not only that God is our Creator, but that God is the one with whom we have an intimate and close fellowship with. He wants us to see prayer as that. Not as a means to approach a very unapproachable God. This past week, it hit the news again, probably you followed it, about Bill Cosby. I grew up with Bill Cosby. He was the first funny man that I knew. And so it really grabs us when we see a guy like him being brought up on charges. Actually, this woman, Autumn Jackson, is being brought up on charges for trying to extort $40 million from Bill Cosby. He has repeatedly denied his paternity. But he has said to her, I am willing to be for you a father figure. I don't know who's right. I'm not going to enter into that. It's not my purpose to judge. But when Jesus says, pray our Father, he's saying, guys, you need to understand that God is never ashamed to call himself your Father. He doesn't want to deny his paternity. He's glad to say that he created you, and that he loves you, and that he is available to you every second. Our Father conveys our paternity, but it also conveys the relationship of trust and love and closeness that the Father wants us to have. We're his children. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Abba. Father, the Spirit Himself testifies that out with our spirit that we are God's children. The word Abba, that's used about three times in the New Testament when it says Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word. Jesus did not speak Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic, which is a derivative of Hebrew, a late developing form of Hebrew. The word Abba, the best translation, you know, many of you know it, any. Daddy. Daddy. Trouble coming to God and saying, Daddy, I prefer Father. But the intimacy with which Jesus commands us to pray is that kind of intimacy. So, to the point where we really approach God as our Daddy. How can that be? How could it be that God and us could be on that close of a relationship? Well, you know the answer, and that's because the cross is in front of you. The cross is there, and the cross is empty, but one time it was loaded down with the Son of God. And the only reason we can have that kind of familiarity with the Father and approach Him as Daddy, as the one who cares about us that much, is because the Son took our sin upon Himself, and the Father understood that the sacrifice of the Son was acceptable. And then the Father was able through faith to give us the righteousness of His Son so that we could be considered His children. That's the beauty of the cross. And that's why we can call Him Father. But God the Father is often a misunderstood Father. Dad, do you ever feel misunderstood? Don't you hate it when you have to discipline your kids and they walk away thinking that you're the worst person on the face of the earth, and they don't understand, and they cry. I hate it when I discipline my kids and they want their mother. I hate that. But it happened. I mean, when they were younger, they said, yes, he does that all the time. Now, when they were younger, they do. I hate it when they get mad at me. But the Father is often a misunderstood Father. In Clint Eastwood's movie, Absolute Power, there's a great subplot in that movie. He is a high-class thief. He only goes into the places most difficult to break into. He only goes into those places where people have a lot of money and a lot of jewels, and so he breaks in and to this one house, and the thought was the plot revolves around what he does in that particular break-in. But he's been a thief all his life. He's been in jail. His wife divorced him. His daughter thought that her daddy didn't care about him at all. He didn't love her at all. that he was off doing his own thing. All he wanted was the money and stuff that he could get from what he broke into, what he gained from his robbery. Until one day, in the middle of this plot, she is led into his safe house. Nobody knows of this house. But the cop finds out, lets her in, and she walks around the house. And as she walks around the house, she sees all these pictures of her at every stage in her life. There's a picture when she's a little girl. She graduates from elementary school. There's a picture of her first dance. There's a picture of her graduation from high school. He was there. She didn't know it. He couldn't be public with himself. But he was there, and he took pictures. He was there at her college graduation. He was there when she gave her first trial as an attorney. He was there. And you know, the father is a misunderstood father because we think he doesn't care. We think he doesn't see. We think he doesn't know, but he's there. He's involved because he's our father. And that's why Jesus begins the prayer that we often pray as a Father, who art in heaven, who art there, who will always be our Father. Guys, never try or stop trying to make your earthly father's perfect father. You can't do it. He can't do it with me. Only God can. And what God wants us to do is not try to make our earthly father perfect, but to take the imagery of the earthly father and to understand we have a perfect father in heaven. Pray to him. Develop a relationship with him. Pastor John Ramsey, the pastor of Ottawa Presbyterian Church in Ohio, was asked by his personnel committee to evaluate his ministry in relationship to the ministry Jesus had while he was on earth. And I liked the report that he turned in to this committee. He said, Jesus, in his ministry, walks on water. Pastor John Ramsey slips on ice. Now, Jesus changes water into wine. Ramsey changes water into coffee. Jesus welcomes children. Pastor John Ramsey has children's sermons. Jesus curses the fig tree. John Ramsey kills houseplants. Jesus stills the storm. Ramsey puts storm windows in fills. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Ramsey buys snacks for you through. Jesus sees Nathaniel under a far-off tree. John Ramsey watches the world on CNN. Jesus heals the centurion servant at a distance. Ramsey didn't use the TV remote control. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. John Ramsey gets children to do the chores. Jesus raises the dead. Pastor Ramsey wakes his teenagers. Jesus cast out demons. John Ramsey turns on the nightlight. Jesus overturns money changers' tables. Ramsey puts away the folding tables. Jesus cleanses the lepers. John Ramsey has changed dirty diapers. Jesus is the light of the world. John Ramsey is the turner of switches. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. John Ramsey has the church keys. Jesus calls the disciples. Ramsey emails his elders. There isn't any comparison to any earthly person to God. There never will be. There never has been. And that's why Jesus says, pray to your Father. And focus upon him. And in this prayer, he starts from the greater and goes to the lesser. So he has two triads. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first triad. The second triad we're going to look at next week. Arguing and teaching us to pray from the greater to the lesser. This is what Jesus teaches us to pray. First of all, he teaches us to pray about God's majesty. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed simply means, and some of you guys, you've heard this word so many years, you know, how can you get a new interpretation of what hallowed be? Hallowed simply means revered, honored, glorified. God's name is majestic, and as we pray to the Father, Jesus is teaching us to start our prayers off not with ourselves, but with the Father. Go to the greater. Understand his majesty. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Guys, contrary to what the New Age movement teaches us, we are not God. Alright? You're wonderful people, and I love you guys a lot. And you have gifts that blow me away. I look around this church and I see some of the things that you guys do and have done and the ministry that you do, and I see a lot of stuff you don't know that I know. And I am amazed at your gifts, that you're not a God, all right? And Christianity is not about New Age believing that you're a God and all you got to do is get in touch with your divinity, okay? the reality is there's only one God, and He alone is majestic, and we are to worship Him, our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father. But it is important for us to see that hallowed is His name, and that is what counteracts the familiarity. Have you ever been around somebody that said, yeah, I was talking to the old man upstairs the other day. You know, the more I follow Christ, you know what I want to do? I want to yank out a sword. There's a show on TV about guys that wear those long coats and they have these big old swords. And I just want to slay that person. I don't do that, and you'll be glad to know that. But the more I come in contact with the majesty of God, the more offensive it is to me when somebody says that about God. Because He is the King. Holy be thy name. Why didn't He say, our Father who art in heaven? He's doing that to point out to us that though God is here, yes, He is here, He's omnipresent, God is everywhere, but He's trying to point out to us that God is not within creation, He is the creator of it. Our Father, who art in heaven, is not a denial of the omniscience of God, that God is not here right now. He is. He is trying to teach us, however, that God is outside of creation. You read the Psalms, it tells you that the earth is the footstool of God. God is not in creation. You can't contain God even in the universe as far as you can see. I know we've got something on Mars right now, and we've been out in the universe, and one day we're going to be traveling a lot further than we are right now. But you will never, in the universe as you see it, or even as you don't see it, will be able to ever contain God, because He's bigger than that. That's why He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's teaching us to revere. And the request is that God's name would be honored and revered in our own life. How do we do that? Well, by worshiping God as He is. One way that you hallow God and you sanctify Him as God is by coming here week after week and lifting up His name. Sometimes you don't feel like getting up. Sometimes you're kicking God. But when you come, you honor Him as He is. Another way that we revere God is by living a godly life. If our lives are godly lives, we honor and we revere Him. So the question I have for you, this first request, is simply this. Is your life honoring God? No guilt, but the reality. Is your life honoring to God? Because Jesus tells us to pray that. Is your life honoring to God in your relationships with people? In your circle with your kids, in your community, in your business ethics, in the time you spend in the morning getting your life ready for the week and for the day, is your life honoring to God? Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, be glorified, be honored in my life and in the world around us. Secondly, Jesus, in this first trial, teaches us to pray not only for the majesty of God, but for the purpose of God. What is it? Thy kingdom come. Yep. Comfort gave me this production of a third grader who has set out to explain God. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because we'd be here till Thursday. But in this desire to explain God, this third grader says, God's second most important job is listening to prayer. An awful lot of this goes on, as some people, like preachers and things, pray other times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this, as He hears everything, not only prayers. There must be a terrible lot of noise in His ears, unless He has thought of a way to turn it off. I have incredible wisdom for a little guy like that, a little girl like that, to think, how in the world did God handle all the requests that come to Him? Cognitive dissonance. Noise. God's majesty is so great that He can handle every request from every person throughout the world at every moment at the same time. And particularly as they pray, thy kingdom come. When we pray that, we are saying, God, may your rule come into my life. God, when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, the kingdom speaks of His rule. The kingdom is not speaking of some earthly format, a Jerusalem where there is a capital city where Jesus is dwelling. May that be built so that we can see your existence. He says, may your kingdom come, may your rule become into my life and into this world as it is in heaven. Jesus is focusing upon the rule of God in our lives, and He says, pray that it will come. Now, some of you are saying, well, I thought Jesus I thought Jesus was brought the kingdom when he came. That's true. He did. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus came and began his ministry, he brought the kingdom of God, the rule of God, near in a fresh way so that you and I could enter it in a very personal way. And so he prayed. Pray that the rule of God would come into our life and into the lives of other people around us. Now, if the king has called us into his kingdom, then of course you have to come to the king in accordance with his terms. This past week, did you see the tea that the Queen of England held for those who are holding their 50th wedding anniversary? In spite of all the problems of the British monarchy, and I'm not going to go into that. You talked to Dave Whitfield about that after the service. He has opinions on that subject. But the Queen and her husband had this tea for those who had been married 50 years. And the invitation went out to those people that were invited, something like this. The Lord Chamberlain has been commanded by the Queen to invite you to the tea. Now, of course, for the Lord Chamberlain, it's commanded by the Queen, you do what the Queen says. And when you invite to get the invitation, you do what the Queen says. You're going to the sea. You always do what the Queen says or the King says. In ancient times, when a king invited you to a feast, you came. That's why when Jesus, in front of his parables, said that people said no to the king, he wanted their heads. When a king calls, you come. You wear what the king tells you to wear. You come at the time stipulated by the king. You come because the king called. And you follow the protocol of the kingdom. That's why it's so crazy, guys, when Christians say they want the benefits of the kingdom of God. They want to follow Jesus Christ, but they are going to set the terms of what the protocol of the kingdom is. I want the benefits of the kingdom. I want forgiveness. But when you read God in the Bible, he's taught, you've got to do things on his terms. That's right. That's right. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, thy rule come into my life, because it's not easy for the rule of God to come. But you can't come into the kingdom of God and get only the benefits without acknowledging the protocol of the king. And the king said, repent and believe. So if you want the benefits of forgiveness, the hope, the purpose of life, the forgiveness, as soon as you got to go on the basis of the protocol of the king, and that is repent. And that means to have a change of mind about the way you live. And to be able to say, I blew it, I can't live, I can't organize my life. It's no good my way, but I'm going to do it your way. And that's simply praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the next point that we're going to look at here briefly. Do you guys have somebody that you are trying to make a Christian? And I know that many of you are, but have you been trying to get them to bite? Have you been fishing and are frustrated because you haven't been able to set the hook? And so what you do is when you get into a situation where you're sharing the gospel with them, they're kind of getting up and trying to move to the room. You ever done that? You're talking to somebody and they're listening to the gospel as you're saying it, but they're obviously uneasy and they're starting moving to the... You're good. Great. That's good. We need to talk about this some other time. And they start moving out guys, let them go. All right? Because you don't get people to come into the kingdom by cramming Jesus down their throats. That's not how you get into their heart. You get into their heart by serving them and loving them in Jesus' name. And understanding that to become a Christian is a miracle. That's why we need to pray for them. That the king would come into their life. As he needs to come into our life. I've been following this whole thing about the murder of Gianni Versace in Miami, and maybe you've been following that too. And I don't know who that guy is, but they need to get him. So, I mean, they need to get him, they need to throw him in prison, and they need to punish him. So I want you to know something. Once they catch him, they probably will. Once they catch him, they still won't be able to change his heart. Once they get him, they're not going to be able to change his impulses. But why he does what he does, why? Because it takes a change to change the way we act. Thy kingdom come, thy rule into my life and in the lives of others. And then finally, in the first triad, Jesus teaches us to pray for the Father's majesty, purpose, and will. And this makes sense. If God is our king, then we will pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you a trivia question, and you can win a game if you know the answer to this week. Why does Luke only have thy kingdom come, period? But Matthew puts, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know why? Because all you really need is to understand that God is your king. When he's your king, you will want his will to be done in your life. And that is what we're to pray for, his purpose and his will in our lives. One of the problems I've always had, and I'm just bearing my soul to you this morning about reading Psalm 119, is I read Psalm 19, and one of the longest psalms in the whole Bible, and the songwriter, we don't know who it was, he goes on and on about the law of God. You ever read Psalm 119? On and on. I love thy law. I love thy ordinances. I love thy statutes. I meditate on them day and night. And I used to read that, and I'd say, man, you are warped. Law. Who likes law? Now, Matthew, have you gotten the Weir's Brain codes and read those recently? Have you read the vehicle? You know, we read the vehicle codes when we get our driver's license once, and we leave it at that. Why? Because law is not something that we're excited about. But when you're on the inside, and you've been blessed with forgiveness and acceptance and position, and you're an honored son or daughter, when you know the king and all the benefits of being in the kingdom, you say, your will be done. Your will be done. On earth. As it is in heaven. And some of you have asked me, why don't we repeat this prayer every Sunday? Because we don't want this to become a piece of repetitive God talk. That we now, and we think we've done spiritual things. But let me wrap up by saying this. If you will take this prayer and understand it as a pattern, as an outline, pray it, but think it. If you will go to the depth of what this prays, then you will have perspective on your life that will be incredible. Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. And you will begin each day saying, Father, this is another one of your days. I don't have to be in control today. I want to be in control today. I'm not in control today. You are. And Lord, I pray that when things get out of my control, instead of raising my voice, I will raise my request to you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the most practical prayer you can pray. And if you pray, God's will be done. And you will be closer to him than you could ever imagine. And you will finish strong. You will finish strong because only the king can get you home with power. And take it to heart. Let's pray. We begin this week, Father, we reaffirm that you are king. That has never changed and it never will. Thank you that we are your dearly loved sons and daughters. This week we pray that your fatherhood would be more and more evident in our lives. And we come to you humbly because of the living name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of the Father go with you this week as you remember each day his love and concern for you. Amen.